Honestly, when I first heard this podcast, it was just so relieving. It was like the best news I could have heard.
Hey y'all, welcome to the Braveheart Podcast, where we dive deep into the gospel and what it means to walk out this Christian life. We want to empower you to live a life that is centered around Jesus. And that dives deep into what he's done, what he's doing, and what he's yet to do. Because we believe that when Jesus is at the center, we will live out this Christian life empowered by him, and that we can actually grow up to look like him and to walk like him as we're called to do throughout the word. And so anyways, right now we are in the middle of what we're calling the Braveheart Vault, which is where we're taking some of our favorite episodes from the last couple of years and we're bringing them back and having people share testimonies about how these episodes have impacted them. So you're about to hear the rest of this testimony from Stephanie along with this episode. I hope you enjoy.
Hi guys, my name is Stephanie Kelly and I just wanted to get on here and talk to you guys a little bit about this week's podcast, The Supply Chain of Grace. Honestly, when I first heard this podcast, it was just so relieving. It was like the best news I could have heard at that moment. It was like I had 1,000 things on my to-do list and the reality of the blood just completely erased it. And I realized that, wow, like I just get to be. In this podcast, Peter talks about how what you're focusing on and what you're looking at actually can affect the way you approach the Father. What most impacted me was that if I were to be looking at what I've been doing and like, let's say if I fell in sin or, I felt like I just didn't do enough on my Christian to-do list, I would feel guilty and I wouldn't be able to boldly approach my Father. However, the reality is that when I said yes to him, he completely drenched me and covered me in his blood. So now the only truth is that I get to approach the Father no matter what, because I'm covered in the blood. And through this reality and through this truth, what do I not have access to? It's an amazing truth to know that the blood is actually powerful. And it's just beautiful. So I pray that you guys are just, you feel that wave of relief. You guys awaken to the reality that the Lord sees the blood and he sees Jesus in you. So he wants you to come boldly before him. So I pray that you guys awaken to that and feel that wave.
This week, I'm going to give you guys some practical things to do. That I think will serve your faith. What do I mean by that? I'm going to give you some ways to engage with God's word and in prayer that I think will help you grow in the faith. You guys know me. You know my heart by now. Your faith, I was just talking to Boaz before class, the reason why we're focused largely in part on your faith is because obedience to God and his word comes through faith. And the only way you can walk out the fruit that you want to see in your life is with the grace of God. You guys know that, right? Mm-hmm. You can't bear good, righteous fruit without grace. Many people think that fruit comes from how hard they work or their spiritual disciplines. And I'm going to kind of show you where this all fits today. Because I think it's really important that we have understanding. Many of you are going to be leaders in the marketplace, in the church. And I'm telling you now, and you guys probably know this, there's a tremendous amount of confusion and uncertainty in the body of Christ when it comes to these things, the faith, the gospel, etc. And so I'm going to list three specific fruits, peace, power, purity. These are things that we would all desire and aspire to experience in our daily life, like to live 24/7 in the peace of God. That'd be amazing. Yeah. It's possible, by the way, legitimately it's possible to live in peace. Not to say that you won't go through trials, not to say that you won't have other accompanying emotions alongside of those at times, but to have peace that abides, that remains because of who Jesus is and what he's done. It says in Ephesians 2 that he himself is our peace. So you can't mess with him. No circumstance can jack with him, because he is our peace. Amen? Power, purity. And so then we have down here, we have Jesus. And here's what we've done in the church. You probably can't even see it. We've said, hey, Jesus is the source of all of this peace, power, purity, gentleness, goodness, right? We've rightly pointed people and said, here, he is the source of all of these good things. How many of you know that? We all have one mind about that, right? Here's where we get where it gets sticky. Is how does the grace, I'm gonna put all this in this little box of Jesus. The grace, the power, the spirit, the love, the purity, the peace. We would agree that's all in Jesus. Every good thing is in Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. How does it go from in Jesus to in me? This is the big question. Let me make this super simple. How do we get all the goodness that's in Jesus into my life? This is the great question. Because the frustration lies with, he's promised us and given himself to us, yet how many of us know that we don't experience this all the time? That's a problem. Because he's given us himself. So if he's given us himself, then that means we are confused. We have to just acknowledge in humility, hey, there's some confusion about how this stuff gets inside of me. Now here's what we've done. Without any understanding between these two things, man has come in and man has created a list. Of things and ideas, because one man did something and his faith came alive and grace was supplied to him. And so he associated the doing of the thing with the grace, the thing, the goodness that came out of Jesus into his life. It worked. For instance, you haven't been reading your Bible. And all of a sudden someone says, hey, you should read your Bible every day. Start with a psalm a day, do a proverb a day, and do a book in the New Testament a day. So all of a sudden, your heart's cold, you're numb, you're dead to God, but you've known the Lord at one point. You start enacting this spiritual discipline. You start reading your Bible, and you start reading little scriptures pop off the page. And all of a sudden, after that month, because you read the Bible now every day, you feel God's grace supplied to you. You feel a greater measure of peace than you did a month ago. You feel a greater sense of nearness to God. Come on, track with me. Yeah. You feel a greater sense of nearness to God. And then you go and tell someone, hey, let me tell you how to get near to God. Yeah. It's not that the thing that he did was wrong or bad and that didn't necessarily bring him near. It's that, why did he get near? What actually happened? Well, what happened is if he read the word, then his faith was ignited. And as soon as his faith opened up to Jesus, grace was supplied to him. And he started to experience peace with God because he was near to God. Right. But without that understanding, he's now replicating, hey, you need to read these chapters like I did, because that's going to be how you get close to God. Right. Now, here's what happens. Here's the problem with that. The person does that for a month and then they miss a day, and all of a sudden that day they don't feel near. Why? Because their trust was not in him and the grace flowing to them, but his trust was in the thing he was doing. So if he misses that spiritual discipline, now he feels far from God. God's disappointed with him. God's frustrated with him. Right? So we need to figure out how all of this grace and spirit and love and goodness of Jesus that's promised and given to us in the new covenant can flow into our lives, okay? The supply chain, if you will, of the gospel. All right. So, what are the three primary revelations of Jesus? So we can say Jesus, but how many of you know Jesus through the gospel has three distinct ways that he's gone, ta-da, to us? Those are important. And each one of those ta-das represents a different aspect of his heart and nature towards us. Hear me. Each one of those revelations of Jesus carries with it unsearchable riches that flow from it, that are distinct and nuanced and unique to each revelation of Jesus. Okay, he's our Messiah. He's our high priest, and he's our bridegroom. Each one of these revelations carries with it, underneath it, unsearchable riches. Here's what I mean. It's like if I plug into this outlet, let's say that the power that flowed from this was like 120, okay? 120 volt comes out of this one. But over here, it's 220. It's a different power source. And then still yet over here is even more, or just different. Okay? It's a broken analogy, but I'm trying to give you a picture that if you plugged into Jesus as Messiah, there's going to be a certain measure of power that comes to you that's going to be distinct and different than if you plug into him as high priest, that's still yet going to be different than if you plug into him as bridegroom. And so to not understand what flows to you from the various revelations, see, there's unsearchable riches, untold riches of grace and love and power and dominion and strength that flows from each one of these. So we've been lazy in the church and we've said, hey, just put your faith in Jesus. Well, okay. But where do I, tell me, I've got a plug, where do I plug it in? For instance, we've done this a lot. Ephesians 2, just because you're already in 4, go over there. Ephesians 2, look at verse 13. So in verse 13, he's talking about Jesus as Messiah. So when you're reading Paul's letters and he's talking about the death of Jesus, the blood, the body, the veil, he's referencing this revelation of Jesus, is he not? The Messiah? Okay, watch this. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought where?
Near.
Near how?
By the blood of Christ.
Okay, so the blood of Christ is yet one aspect of his work as Messiah. Mm-hmm. What was the blood intended to do? According to Ephesians 2:13, what was the blood intended to do? So your nearness to God, let me just submit this to you. Your nearness to God rests upon what?
Blood.
So can you be as near to God as you want if you put your faith in the blood? What happens if you've not been doing all the things that you're supposed to be doing and no, but in a moment you put your faith in the blood? Can you experience nearness with God?
Yes.
So your nearness to God doesn't rest and hinge on how well you're doing.
No.
Think about it. So what does that do? If right now, if I said, hey, can you actually allow the blood be the only thing that gives you access to the nearness to God? Because otherwise, if it's me, if it's my Bible study, if it's my prayer life, it's me sharing the gospel, if that's the grounds with which I'm near to God, I'm telling Jesus in his blood, I don't need you. I'm better than you. Thank you very much. I will approach you in my own merit and my own strength. So whether I'm walking righteously or I am getting beat up by the devil, my approach to God is the same. It's by the blood. Think about it. It doesn't matter how clean and holy and right you're walking. Someone would never say, hey, you don't, just because you've been walking free from sin for 5 years or whatever, that's not how you approach God. You don't approach God based on this 5-year history. You only ever approach God based on the blood. Likewise, if you are a born-again Christian and you are still struggling and being afflicted and tormented by some sin habit or sin pattern that you don't want, that you're struggling against, you only ever approach God by the blood. So you, if that's you, can be as near to God as me on what grounds? So let's keep reading. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down. Where has he broken this down? In his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God, where? In one body, through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So listen, my nearness to God is by the blood, but the law, the laws and the commandments coming against me was in his flesh. In his flesh. You can't read past this. This is how lazy the church has been. I'm not putting this on anyone. The church and church leadership has been lazy in their proclamation of Jesus the Messiah in Jesus, period. The fact that you guys go, wait, what? Why are you distinguishing, Peter, between the blood and the flesh? That's not... Because the Bible distinguishes between the blood and the flesh. And he's helping you see the nuance of the unsearchable riches that he's accomplished for you. Why? To give you confidence. My nearness to God will only ever be on the blood, because the Bible makes that explicit. That's amazing. That's such good news. I'm confident in that. That never has to change. I can live all the days of my life near to God. His nearness is my good. Do you know how amazing that is? I will never be apart from God, ever. Ever again. For eternity, I'll never be apart from him. Why? Because his blood has brought me near. If death comes knocking on my door, I'm going to say hi, and I'm going to continue to enjoy my nearness just in a different form. But he then distinguished, he goes, hey guys, did you know his blood brings you near? But in his flesh, he broke down the hostility, and it's actually in his one body that he reconciled you to the Father. That your reconciliation is in the body on the cross. So you go, I don't feel close to God. Mm-hmm. Okay, what are you looking at? Are you looking at this? Are you looking at your behavior? Are you looking at the list of things you're not doing? Or are you looking at the blood and the body? Because you can't look at the body and the blood and go, I just don't feel near to God. Yeah. I just don't feel near. Okay, that's okay. That's fair for you not to feel near to God, but just acknowledge what's happening. Hey, God, I'm looking at my circumstances. I'm looking at my lack of finances and my lack of relational connections, and I feel lonely and I feel rejected. I'm looking at that instead of looking at you and what you've done. And so because of that, I feel far from you. Mm-hmm. Boy, you say that, he'd just come rushing in, because he loves honesty. He loves truth. Yeah. Versus trying to do something to get near. Yeah. Well, let me fix these circumstances. Let me jump through these hoops. Then I'll experience nearness with God. No. You only ever experience nearness by the blood. And you say, well, I feel like I'm not doing enough. I feel like I'm not the... Well, then you go, well, man, but the laws and the commandments expressed in ordinances was destroyed in his flesh. Think about that. Are you guys seeing this? So I'm wanting to break down the nuance. I could go on. Whenever I get talked about the Messiah, I just go, because it's so good. There's unsearchable riches. So I don't want you to be confused. If you say, I don't have peace, if you're not living in abundant peace, here's a prescription for you. Spend time in the scripture around the Messiah. Spend time in Ephesians 2 and eat Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. Just eat it. His blood brings me near. It's really hard to be near to God and to experience anxiety. I would say impossible. If you allow the blood to truly bring you near, you can think of the 1,000 reasons why you have anxiety, insecurity, lack of peace. I don't really care. I'm telling you, the one reason is you're looking at all the wrong things but the blood. And you may not like that. That may seem overly simplistic. I'm just telling you, again, y'all don't know me that well. This is not some class to me. This is my life. Legitimately my life, walking through real hell and real hard things that I don't have time to unpack here. And these realities that I'm sharing with you are pearls. And this one in particular, I can say with integrity before you and before God, I have lived with peace in my heart for, I don't know, over 10 years. That's not boastful. It literally has come through the faith of the gospel. There's a grace supplied to me, and I feel peace with God. I feel peace. I experience peace. You say, well, you feel, yes, I feel peace. Like, and if anxiety or these things creep up, I'm like, it is so alien that I'm like, whoa, what in the world? And I quickly come back and I deal with this, and it, grace comes. So if I just tell you Jesus is the source of all this stuff, but I don't give you the supply chain, teach you how to plug in, where to plug in, and what to get what, there's so many words in here that do that, which is why I have confidence to do that with you. I'm not trying to make a formula, but I am trying to tell you that there's a lot of words that gospel fathers and mothers imparted to the church to help them be established and not uncertain and unsure of where and how the goodness of Jesus gets into our hearts. Do you understand? All the letters written to the church were to help you access all of this goodness that's in Jesus. Okay? So all of this grace, power, spirit, it's then different aspects of it are hidden in him in these revelations. So he doesn't put everything in his work as Messiah. He doesn't just dump everything in through there.
Yeah.
So part of who he is and what he's like and what he's done, it flows through this revelation. So the more you understand who he is, what he's done, why he's done it, this is what happens. So faith, I like to say faith is the, we'll put our heart here. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ, Romans 10, and looking to Jesus, Hebrews 12. Faith comes in two ways, because Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And I believe these go hand in hand. So hearing and looking. If your faith is weak and you don't know how to continue in the faith, here's what I can promise you. What you're hearing and what you're looking at is not Jesus. If there's bad fruit in your life, here's what I promise you. What you're hearing and what you're looking at is not Jesus. Why? Faith doesn't save you.
Yeah.
Grace saves you. Faith does not, your faith does not, grace saves you. Your faith, however, it may seem like semantics. Your faith, however, is the conduit through which grace flows to you. So without faith, you cannot access the grace. But your faith itself, it's not like your faith is the conduit through which all of this stuff flows. All of the goodness of Jesus flows. So what happened, how many of you felt near to God when I started talking about the blood, legitimately? How many of you felt like a discernible sense of like, whoa, you felt a greater awareness of him? Do you know what happened? That was called grace. Why? Because I started preaching the blood. I declared to you the word of Christ. You heard the word of Christ. Faith, you said, oh, okay. And then grace came and you felt more near to God. What did you do in that time period? Nothing. You sat there and heard the word of Christ. But you experience greater nearness to God. If this doesn't make you so amped about the faith of the gospel, I don't know what can, what will. This means like, you may, I've had a rough morning, and then in a moment you heard the word of Christ, faith came, grace was supplied to you, and you experienced nearness to God. This plays out across this whole spectrum. So faith comes, and then grace is actually what supplies. It is peace, power, and purity are manifestations of God's grace. Does that make sense? So when I'm experiencing peace, I'm experiencing grace. When I'm experiencing power, I'm experiencing grace. When I'm experiencing purity, I'm experiencing grace. How? Because I've put my trust and I've built my life upon Jesus specifically. And I understand, oh wow, these things purchase that for me. Yeah, so when you see Paul, man, I'll just don't go there because I may want to show you Ephesians 4 if I get there. Colossians 1, Paul says this. He goes, "Man, I'm rejoicing in my sufferings. of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. So Paul received a stewardship given to him for you. He says, to make the word of God fully known. Okay? That's what we're doing here. We're trying to make the word of God fully known. Not just randomly. I'm not giving you random facts in Leviticus. The word of God or the word of Christ, I'm trying to make it fully known. When you study him, you study that he preached and taught and warned surrounding these three revelations of Jesus. You can take it to the bank. Watch. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Watch this. Him, which is Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, watch, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. You've got to see this. The heart of a true minister, full-time minister, was, I am toiling to present you mature to the bridegroom. This is the aim. This is the objective of any, if you're going to ask me, any true minister, man or woman of God, their objective and their aim should be maturity on the day. Do you understand that? Like, he's toiling and he goes, man, there is real struggle in my heart. Like, you know what the struggle in my heart is? I want you guys to get it. I want you to be established in the faith, which is why I'm going to lengths to like... unpack all this so that, because we only have 16 weeks, so I'm trying to give you tools that when we leave, hopefully in your mind you go, whoa, I could spend the rest of my life, hopefully, this is being provoked, I could spend the rest of my life looking at these three revelations of Jesus in the Word, and there would be an endless supply of grace, and I would grow up into maturity. That's my hope, to provoke that in you. So this is the faith. Yes, thank you. This is the faith. The faith is a life. When you read the faith, it's a life that's built upon the Messiah, the high priest, and the bridegroom. Knowing knowing that, yeah. Who he is, what he's done, and why he's done it. And what's so faith can be weak in that. Faith can be strong in that. Faith can be shipwrecked. Faith can be weak. Faith can be strong. Did you know that? Yeah. Faith can progress. Faith can digress. Mm-hmm. We just think, again, we're so transactional in our approach. Well, are you born again? Are you saved or not? Because we want to just, I had a moment of faith and I believed in the Messiah. This is so out of bounds. It's man's gospel. It really is. Never once do you see Paul just being like, okay, good, you did the one thing. He's always talking about continue in the faith, not shifting from the hope. The confidence that you had at the beginning, I want it firm till the end. Like, you've got to be hemmed in by this reality. Can I show you another one? Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 19. I just want to show you this. It's everywhere in the Word. I wish we had like a day. I would just show you. I'll read the Bible to you and just point out these three. Watch this. These three right here, Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, are you kidding me? Why? Where does my confidence come from? By the blood of Jesus. Who's he talking about? What revelation of Jesus? Okay, watch this though. So my confidence is by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Watch this. I'm gonna approach God now. I don't know if... Oh yeah, the blood, confident. I'm confident, but as I'm approaching, before I get to God, what do I walk through? The curtain of his flesh. Why? Why would you walk? Why would he? Why? You got to ask yourself, why are you putting? Is he just being poetic? Is he just trying to like, you know, He's giving you the most radical confidence to stand in the presence of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the consuming fire himself. Hey, guys, I want you to be able to come in. Oh, but I just don't feel like, stop looking at what your circumstances. That's not faith. I'm confident to come in by the blood. Through his very back, I come in and I'm like, wow, that gives me confidence to stand. Why? Because I've walked in through the gate of the Son, through his very veil of his flesh that has been ripped open, the new and living way. And you're like, okay, but then what do I do when I get there? Just keep reading. Watch this. Over the house of God. So he's hemming you in here. This is the gospel. Hebrews 19. This is the faith of the gospel. Hebrews 19 to 20. Watch this. We have a great high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. This is no doubt. This is no unbelief. This is no anxiety. This is like, I'm confident. Woo! I'm coming in by the blood through the flesh. And you're like, oh yeah, my high priest. Confident. He's over the house of God. I've made covenant with him. I come in and I'm at home there. Why? Because I have a high priest. He stands there on behalf of me. Do you understand that? When you're in the very presence of God, the consuming fire himself, there is a high priest who is there on your behalf. Well, but I don't bring your heart to him. Lord, my heart is coming to you. All the mess, all the junk, all the insecurity, I'm bringing it. You cannot deal with your insecurity except in the Holy of Holies. In the new covenant, you were meant to deal. Oh my goodness. Listen, this is the Holy of Holies. I'm going to draw a circle. This is God. He's the consuming fire. And you've got, here's your issues. Okay? Here's your issues and here's your heart. Because I'm hearing in my spirit, there's these objections coming up all in this room. I hear it in my spirit. Here's your issues. Here's all the weakness you're manifesting in your flesh. And you're going, man, I don't want to come in and I can't hear you because I've got these issues. Here's what I'm going to promise you. You cannot deal with these issues. The only place you were meant to deal with these issues, every weakness, every infirmity, every sin, listen to me, every sin habit you were to bring into the presence of God and go, Dad, I'm in a new covenant with you. I can't save myself. I've got issues. So he made a way for you to come through Jesus so that you could actually present your weak, frail, broken self to him. And he goes, I love you. Would you let me father you and form my son in you? The Son of God will not be formed in you except in this place. So you have to come. And coming and drawing near is not hard. It's through the faith of the gospel. Now watch, before you think that, oh, this is just a loose example, keep reading. Full assurance, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Pure water. Pure water. I'll let you think about that one. Don't just read, what do you mean pure water? What water? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. When the Bible says hope, what's he talking about? Hold fast the confession without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider today how to stir up one another to what? Love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. Why? As is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Six verses. You come in by the blood, you have a great priest over the house of God, and because of those two realities, I want you to look and go, guys, love and good works. Love and good works. He's coming. The day is drawing near. Can I tell you, we are closer to the day than we've ever been. I'm not a super smart guy, but I've cracked that nut. I figured it out. I did the math. We are closer to the return of the Lord today, right now, than we've ever been. If these cats 15, 16, 17, 18, 1900 years ago, they were going, Boaz, he's coming. Come on. Good works and love today. Come on. Don't lose heart. You got to build your life on this. He's come. The day is drawing near. They actually thought that the day would come in their lifetime. Yeah. They lived as if he would come back in their lifetime. And here today, we're like, I don't know. There's this apathy. There's this apathy in our hearts. There's an apathy. Why? Because we've been numb to the gospel. Him we proclaim, warn, and teach. What's the warning about? He's coming. You don't like that. We don't like that. Well, don't warn me. No. Don't warn me. No, I'm warning you. I'm warning you. When he comes, there's going to be one thing that matters. One thing. Faith and love. Faith in what? This. What did you do with this?
That's so good.
Yeah.
Because when he comes, it's going to confirm everything that you put your faith. When Jesus comes on that day, it's going to be a giant affirmation that everything that we built our life upon was true. Wow. For all to see. Wow. It's not a game. It's not a game. It's not something to produce fear. This is why the balanced Christian diet embraces all three of these. Amen. If I were to just talk about the Messiah and I were to erase these two, your Christian life, you hear people talk about the finished work and they only mention the finished work and they never move on from the finished work. I love the finished work. I preach the finished work. You know the finished work. I talk a lot about the finished work. But if I only talk about the finished work and I don't talk about him as high priest and bridegroom, guess what? Your Christian life becomes all about you. Why? Because you have no shot clock, no deadline. There's no warning. There's no nothing. It's all about you. It's all about his grace, because the Messiah is all about dying for your sins and the unconditional love of God. But the high priest doesn't leave you that way. The high priest is covenanted to form Christ in you, to be your advocate, to give you power to overcome and to overcome all the schemes of the devil. And then the bridegroom gives you a sense of urgency to go, oh, he's coming. He's my champion. He's my king. And you go, wow, I can't slumber. I can't sleep today. But I'm not going to be frantic and frenetic, because I have covenant and I'm in the new covenant. And I'm at peace with God. And I'm in love with God. And so I'm hard pressed between these two. I'd rather depart and be with him, because that's so much better. But I know that if I stay and I'm in the flesh, it's going to be progress for your faith. It's going to be joy in your faith. So convinced of this, I know that I'm going to remain, because, man, I'm so pressed by these two realities. I so badly want to leave this tent that I'm groaning in my tent, 2 Corinthians 5. There's a groan to be clothed with the immortal, to see him and hold him face to face. But, man, I know that if I stay here in my flesh in this tent, it's going to be really fruitful for you and better for you on that day. So because convinced of that, man, let's do this thing. This is the faith of the gospel.